There is a pretty popular Greek term that those of you who have been in the church very long have probably heard. It's the term ekklesia. It is both popular and prominent in the New Testament because it is the word for church. Not as in the building of the church, but as in you and me. The people of God. We are the church. Now, as we have been digging through the scriptures, looking to formulate a biblical identity. In other words, who are you? Why are you here? And allowing the scripture to identify for us who God says that we are is a wonderful process to go through. And one of the things that is obvious that God wants to be a part of who we are, a part of the essence of our life, is that we are the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I guess the most incredible thing about this word, the most interesting part of this word, ecclesia, is its definition. It's translated in the New Testament as the church. Every time in the Greek New Testament the word ecclesia is there, the translators would write the church. But what does it mean? The term ecclesia is actually made up of two Greek terms. The primary term is the word that means the calling of. Calling. Kaleo. The calling of. And then they added a little preposition to the front of the word. Ek. Ek kaleo. Ecclesia. And it's defined as the calling out. That's who you are. That's who I am. Now, this is, again, essential in formulating a biblical persona of who we are. We are the called out ones of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the called out people of God. The term ecclesia was used some 15 plus times in the New Testament. It was used 3 times by the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, he is the one who introduced the term into the culture. And he did it, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus made this statement. He said, "And I say to you," talking to Simon Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia." Peter had just confessed that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that foundation of faith, upon that statement and confession, I am going to build my called out people of God. We can understand it this way. The term, Jesus chose the term called out for this purpose. He was saying, my people have entered into an exclusive relationship with me so that they have stepped out of their relationship to the world to have that close-knit relationship with me. Or maybe understand it better this way. My people are those who have understood that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that the world thought, the world system, the world is artificial, deceptive, and hollow. My people are the ones who have looked to me to be the truth giver of all things and have recognized that the world and all of its system and compartment mindset, that the world is the one who is deceptive and lying. So my people are the called out of the world, called out unto me, people of God. The point simply is that when we become born again people of God, it will affect, it will truly impact the relationship that we have with this world. It will, it has to. It is an absolute. When we become born again, it will affect how we relate to this world. Perhaps Peter said it best in 1 Peter 2:11, when Peter wrote, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter called the people of God sojourners and pilgrims. The word sojourner is a person who lives in a house within a city or a state in a country, even though he is not a legalized citizen of that country. He doesn't officially, legally belong there, but he actually does reside there. That's a sojourner. A pilgrim is similar. A pilgrim is an individual living in a country without legalized citizenship. So a sojourner focuses more on the dwelling, living in a house, in a country that is not his own, where the Pilgrim focuses more on citizenship, legalized relationship, that a pilgrim lives in an area and abides by the government of that area, even though that is not his legalized government. He is not a legalized citizen. And so the picture being painted is exactly the phrase that Jesus gave to us, that we as Christian believers are in this world, but we are not of this world. We're here, but we don't belong here. We're here for a period of time. You and I are living in a parentheses. You know what a parentheses period is? You know, when you're writing a sentence and you have an additional thought or an added thought, and you put that thought in parentheses. Oh, by the way, kind of, you know, haphazardly like that, writing a sentence and a thought, and oh, let me tell you this too. We are living in that time period. We have to focus our minds around that reality. We have to structure ourselves in that concept that we are living in a temporary, parenthetical period. That there was a before our birth, and there will be an eternity, but right now there is this parentheses. Oh, by the way, time period. In this world, but not of this world. Therefore, point one is this. Because I am in the world, but not of it, it's going to affect the way that I understand and see this world. I mean, if I am here as a sojourner, a pilgrim, an alien, then I'm going to have to realize my circumstances and live accordingly. This is not my home. And get that drilled into our mind. This is not my home. I'm passing through. It will help us to realize that this world is temporary and passing. God gave great insight to the prophet Isaiah way back in the Old Testament, even about our world today. And Isaiah said in chapter 24, 19 and 20, of his book, that this earth is violently broken, that this earth is split open, that the earth is shaken exceedingly, that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunk man and will totter, fall like a hut. Its transgression, its sin, the sins of the world will be heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. Likewise, the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:17 that this world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So as we live in this parenthetical time, as we try to make sense of being in this world but not of it, we have to keep in mind that the things of this world, the properties of this world, the mindset of this world is temporary, changing, and passing. I saw someone the other day with bell-bottom blue jeans on. Bell-bottoms. Y'all know what bell-bottoms are? You know, they stick way out here. Yeah, the pants look normal from here, but then they get about right here, and all of a sudden they put a lot of extra material in it, and the bottom of the pant leg just covers your shoe. Bell-bottoms. They were popular back when I was in high school. Bell-bottoms and platform shoes. Man, we were styling in those days. And I saw a lady that had bell-bottoms on the other day, and I thought, that no way. You know, that can't be coming back into style. But the point is that styles do, don't they? They evolve and revolve, and this world changes its opinion about things. Holy cow, we realize that today, don't we? Who would have thought, even 20 years ago, even at the turn of the century, would you have believed that there was a third option on gender? Male, female, or other? Really? The world changes. The world is passing. The world is temporary. And yet we live in it. It's culture, it's mindset, it's programs. They all are built upon a foundation of sand. And they fall. They'll get rebuilt, but their foundation is still of sand, and it will pass. But he who is in this world, but not of it, and does the will of God, shall abide forever. What is the one significant truth in that statement? The world changes, is passing, is temporary. But the one who does the will of God stays strong. Yeah. Being in this world and not of it is going to cause us to see the world differently than others do. It's going to cause us to understand the things of the world differently than those we work with do. We know not only that the world is passing away and temporary, but we also know that it is sinful and broken. John told us in chapter 15, 18 through 19, Jesus said that the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, this world would love its own. But I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. And that word hate, I never before dove into the peculiars of this word hate. And this term hate identifies a malicious, even unjustifiable hate. It's like an anger that's been set on fire so that no longer do the rules of the day matter. No longer does conscious thought matter. The only thing that matters is that this burning hate inside of me is against you. And Jesus said that this malicious, unjustifiable hatred of the world was against him first. And because we have been called out and called into him, the world now hates us with that same malicious, unjustifiable hatred. Are we not seeing that today? Is that not being made evident in our country, in our culture? Maybe you're experiencing it on your job. Maybe you're experiencing it in your neighborhood. Because and only because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this hatred has been finding its way against you. You may have never spoken to the people. You may have never done anything at all to those people. Doesn't matter. Just because you have been identified with Jesus Christ, there is a malicious and unjustifiable hatred pointed right at you. Yeah, we need to recognize when we live in this world, we are in it, but we're not of it. In this world is sinful and broken and upside down to what real truth is. 1 John 5:19 essentially says that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Why? Matthew 16:24 says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man? Asks the Lord. What have you gotten if you gain all that the world has to offer you? And yet you lose your own soul. You gain the wealth, the riches, the power, the prestige, the fame. What if you were one of those types of people, and the spotlight was always on you, and you had all the fame at your fingertips, all the world has to offer, you have been given. It doesn't stop you from getting older. It doesn't stop time from passing. It doesn't stop your body from beginning to break down. It doesn't stop you from dying and facing God. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Therefore, since sin has corrupted this world and it's broken and it's temporary and passing, not only does my faith cause me to understand it differently, but it causes me to relate to it differently as well. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, chapter 2, tells me that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul is just reminding us that we cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in the thinking and the passing and the mindset of this world. We can't. We can't allow the pressures of this world to start shaping us. We can't. Because we are not of this world, but belong to God. James tells us, whoever wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. We've got to realize that though we are in this world, we are not of it. And we are not to get caught up in the participation of building up treasures from this world, because they will crumble before our very eyes. Let me tell you, or better yet, let me show you what can happen. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of a people of God who tried to live untransformed. A people of God who tried to live with one foot in the spiritual realm and the other foot in the worldly realm. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of the people of Israel who tried to, in our colloquialism, walk the fence. Who tried to stay both in the world and in favor with God. These 8th century BC peoples had the misfortune of being led by the evil Ahab and Jezebel. These two terrible, godless leaders invited the prophets of Baal and the Asherah and other false gods into their country to lead the people in religious worship of these pagan deities. And so the people of God were strong, birthed into the worship of Yahweh God. But then they became infiltrated with these other false gods, and soon there became a mix mash of a very troubling reality. What happened was that the people of God created a hybrid religion of having one hand into the things of God and one hand into the world. Walking the fence, trying to serve two masters, which Jesus said will never work. Finally, God had his fill of it. And he called his prophet Elijah to Mount Carmel and to challenge Ahab and Jezebel and all of their prophets to essentially a duel, whose God would reign. And it went something like this. Ahab and Jezebel sent all of their false prophets to Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal were there, and other prophets of other deities were there. And there was one lone prophet of God. And the rules of this showdown were this, that each group would create an altar, and they would prepare a sacrifice, that is, they would slaughter an animal and put the animal on the top for the sacrifice. But they would not ignite the sacrifice, which was important and an obligatory part of the ritual worship, that the sacrifice had to be consumed by fire to go up to heaven. They would put the sacrifice on the altar, but they would not light the altar. And then the prophets, the two groups' prophets, would cry out to their gods to bring fire down from heaven to prove whose is the one true God. Elijah said, "You guys go first." And so the Bible says that the prophets of Baal, from morning until noon, they began to dance around, prepare the altar, the sacrifice, and they began to dance around the altar. "Oh Baal, save us. Oh Baal, show yourself. Oh Baal, consume this sacrifice. Oh Baal, oh Baal." But the Bible says no one answered. And so they got a little more purposeful in their worship, and they took out lances and they began to cut themselves so that blood began to flow around. They, "Oh Baal, look at us. Oh Baal, look at us. We're sacrificing for you. Oh Baal, hear us and answer us. Oh Baal." But no answer. Finally, it was Elijah's turn. Elijah rebuilt the altar of God. He put the sacrifice on top of it. He then had servants get 4 buckets of water, fill them up, throw the buckets of water on top of the sacrifice 3 different times. So there were 12 buckets of water poured on this sacrifice so that the water filled up the trough around the sacrifice. Elijah was saying, "Look, I want you to know there's not going to be any trickery in this. This is not pretend. This is not mind games. This is to find out who's the one true God. And the Bible says that Elijah prayed a simple and contrite prayer, asking God to show himself as he really is. And boom, down from heaven, the fire of God came. It hit that altar. It consumed that sacrifice. It licked up the water around it, and it scorched every rock in the area. Boom. But the issue was this. In verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah asked the people this question: how long will you continue to falter, to limp along this way? How long are you going to try to keep pleasing Baal and Yahweh? You see, if you believe that Baal is God, then holy cow, be honest with yourself and get after it. But if you believe Yahweh is God, then get your foot out of the world and follow God with all you are. How long will you keep limping? How long will you keep trying to serve two masters? How long will you keep presenting yourself as a hollow believer? Though we are in this world, we don't belong here. We are not of this world. We are aliens to this world. We live by a different standard. We relate to the God of holy love. We relate to Yahweh God. We are His. And we are in a world that knows not Him. I asked you the other day, isn't it weird? Don't you wonder? Think people have lost their minds with some of the concepts they come up with today? When it's so very clear to you what the right way is, and they won't see it, they won't accept it. And you're like, you're operating from a different brain or something. Well, they are, because they don't know Him. They don't hear His voice. They don't know His way. So we don't need to judge them. We don't need to point our fingers at them and condemn them. We need to love them. And we need to help them understand that the world is passing away, temporary, that the world is broken and sinful, and that God is holy and offers salvation. They don't know another way because they don't know Him. They don't know His, they don't hear His voice. And so as we live in this world, we have to remember to try to straddle the line and limp in our Christian life will lead to frustration, to despair, to corruption. It will. You cannot serve two masters. So, be the ecclesia, the called out of this world people of God. Get it? Called out to honor God in all of our life. Called out of this world and its impact of corruption on our lives. I will not limp along in my Christian life. Is that you?